Hey, good morning, church. Good morning to everybody on campus. Good morning to everybody worshiping with us online. I'm so glad you're here this Sunday with us at Bethany Church. And wasn't that a great morning of worship we just enjoyed together? That was just awesome. I was particularly blessed by it, and you may have been too. So let me just tell you, if you felt something this morning during the worship, let me just explain to you, that was the Holy Spirit that you were feeling moving in your life and among the church corporately together, and even wherever you might be watching this in your house, that's the Holy Spirit connecting us even online together. And so we're in this series looking at the essential doctrines of our faith. And these are the things that we believe, the things that we teach as Christians, as church, as a church given to us in the Bible. So today we're going to look at this doctrine. We call it it's pneumatology. And I just wanted to use that word because I knew I could use it. And you can probably figure it out. Two words put together, pneuma, pneumos means air, breath, spirit. And so it's the study of the Spirit. It's the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. It's what we're looking at this morning. And so let me just share with you this doctrine right here, beyond the screen right here. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, truly God and co-equal with God the Father and God the Son. He is a person who lives within every Christian. Now, that is sort of a dry academic kind of explanation or definition, but it is so important to understand it, but more than understand it, to experience the reality of that. The Holy Spirit is the personal divine resident of every Christian's heart. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit lives within you. And so the title of the sermon today, if you've got it up on YouVersion, Googled up online and worshiping along with us, or grab up some paper and follow along with us, is Don't Be Afraid of the Holy Spirit. Now, I can hear some of you saying right now, I'm not afraid of the Holy Spirit. And it kind of reminds me when people talk about death and I hear them say, I'm not afraid of death. Well, I kind of understand that, but I try to avoid death while I'm not afraid of it. And I have a sense that most of us, many of us as Christians, try to avoid the Holy Spirit. We may not be afraid of Him, but we just try to avoid Him as much as possible. And so this week, probably more than most weeks, I've been spending a lot of time with the Holy Spirit, reading about the Holy Spirit in the Scriptures, studying for this message. Here's for example, a couple of titles of some books that were very helpful to me this week in preparing this message. Here's one title. Speaking of the Holy Spirit, just entitled, The Forgotten God, Reversing Our Tragic Neglect of the Holy Spirit. Another very helpful book was just entitled, The God I Never Knew. And that sort of captures for a good portion of us as believers in the church how we deal with the Holy Spirit. Now, you need to know, this is an essential belief and doctrine of the church. The earliest creeds of the church, the Apostles' Creed, for example, going all the way back to probably the fourth, maybe as early as the third century, the Apostles' Creed states six words. It's original origin from the church, but very brief. I believe in the Holy Spirit. That's all it really says. I believe in the Holy Spirit. And so the question is, what do you believe about the Holy Spirit? What do we believe about the Holy Spirit? And I can tell you, the Holy Spirit, the answer to that question of what we believe about it, it is caused and resulted in lots of divisions within the church, even whole movements within Christianity. Whole denominations have centered around the subject of the Holy Spirit. And so It's a fun topic to talk about today. And so I just want to take a little moment for some personal reflection now when it comes to the Holy Spirit. You know, I personally just feel blessed and privileged to do ministry where I do it, in the sense of what I'm talking about, right here in Tulsa, Oklahoma. Now, you need to know, some of you may not realize this, some of you probably do, but you need to know that means something. I can go to anywhere else in the country, be at some type of conference, tell somebody that I live and pastor in Tulsa, Oklahoma, it immediately elicits some type of response. So Tulsa, Oklahoma, you need to know, is synonymous with the Holy Spirit. And this is this segment within the church that is headquartered in Tulsa, Oklahoma. And that's because people like Oral Roberts and Kenneth Hagin centered and headquartered their ministries here that have had worldwide outreach and continue even to today. So you might say that Tulsa is the capital of the Holy Spirit movement within the church. Now, so that's kind of cool and challenging, you know, to do ministry here because I'm a Baptist. And that means a lot of things to a lot of people. So I can tell people that I'm a Baptist. And it's almost as if I'm telling some people, oh, you don't believe in the Holy Spirit. Well, yeah, we believe in the Holy Spirit. And under my breath, I said, I'm afraid of him. No, I don't say that under my breath. But what that means, for example, is I'm not Pentecostal and I'm not charismatic. And so that means something. And so what you really have here, I've kind of just oversimplified this in my mind, but I kind of see it like political parties, not too unlike the two parties within our political system within our country, because we have, you might say, these two parties within the church that place certain emphasis on different things. And how much emphasis we place on the Holy Spirit, how much emphasis we place on the Word of God, how much emphasis we place on other aspects of the church. And so when we talk about it in these terms, this is usually based upon a couple of things, upon, like I said, maybe the emphasis that is placed upon an experience that we have with the Holy Spirit. And what does occur is it, for some, you have this emotionalism, some would even say this excessive emotionalism, often accompanied by certain types of expressions that some would say are rather erratic, ecstatic types of expressions. We don't understand it, and so we just sort of dismiss it as weird. And a little bit afraid of it. We need to kind of keep that at arm's length. And so that makes it rather cool and challenging to be a pastor in Tulsa, Oklahoma. And what's kind of cool about it, you know, we have, over my experience here pastoring at Bethany Church, and probably even today, we've had church members that share with me, I have my private prayer language, and I've experienced the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and I don't do it in public. I never be divisive within the church, but this is my experience of the Holy Spirit. And we embrace them with open arms. Have other church members tell me, the fact that we might have some people raise hands, as we did today within the worship service, frightens them because it is too much of an expression of some emotion that for whatever has been their experience, they are afraid of. Well, let me say, they are afraid in the sense that it might scare other people away, which is, I think, their way of telling me I'm kind of uncomfortable with these expressions of emotions. And we just tell them, you never have to feel that someone else's experience has to be your experience, that you have to do it this way, and just understand that there is the Holy Spirit, and He works within your personality, and He gifts you the way that He intends to gift you, so your experience doesn't have to be their experience. Don't worry about it. Within the confines of the church, there is a big enough room for all of us here. And so this is a very cool place to do ministry without, but it does come with some very unique challenges along the way. And so as a Baptist, for example, I suppose that my tendency has been to underemphasize the Holy Spirit, where others, I might say, are guilty of overemphasizing the Holy Spirit. It's kind of hard to always find maybe the correct balance, because in the church we're always struggling against what I would call the heresy of the extremes, and we go way out on the extremes of a certain doctrine, a certain practice, and there's where we find error. And but let me tell you, to dismiss, to ignore, understand, and not have experience with the Holy Spirit is to your spiritual detriment. Matter of fact, just as you cannot overstate the importance of God the Father, and of course would say you can never overstate the importance of God the Son, you can never overstate the importance of God the Holy Spirit. It is that important. Or you might just want to make sure you write this down or you got it. You cannot live the Christian life apart from the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, you cannot live this Christian life. And if you're struggling in your Christian life, I would say there's a couple of things here. One is just be sure that you've had this real life-changing experience with Jesus Christ, you're born again, because if that occurs, you have been baptized with the Holy Spirit. Make sure that has happened. And if you're struggling then in living life, be sure you are now filled with the Holy Spirit, because if you're trying to live this life apart from the Holy Spirit, it is frustrating to no end. It's the greatest struggle you'll ever have. And for many people, I happen to believe in my theology, they quit and give up and walk away. So if you're struggling in your faith, wonder why don't I experience more joy, more happiness, even in the midst of even pain and suffering and hope, it might be because, well, maybe you need to get introduced to the Holy Spirit again this morning. Let me tell you, the Holy Spirit is not this optional spiritual additive that we can take or leave within our life. It's not just, it's this luxury for the Christian life that you, if you want that, that's fine. I don't want that. That's not how the Holy Spirit works. So there's an interesting verse. I'm going to have you open your Bibles to the Gospel of John. We're going to look at John 14, 15, and 16 in this extensive passage where Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit. But this verse in John 16, 7, it's one of these verses. Let me just read it. Jesus is saying, but verily, truly, I mean, this is what he said, man, I'm telling you the truth. It is for your good that I'm going away. Then Jesus, in hours, he will be crucified on the cross. He'll die. He's getting them ready. It is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the advocate, the comforter, the counselor, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. This is one of those verses in the scripture. Every time I read it, I have this sort of this response. It's like Philippians 1:21, where Paul says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And I think, no, it's not. That's my first. How can death ever be gain? Death is always loss. But I read this verse. Jesus says, it is better for you guys. Now you got me right here in flesh and blood. It's better for you that I go away. And I'm thinking, no, it's not. I mean, what could be better than having Jesus right there, flesh and blood, hanging out with him 24/7, talking to him, eating with him. I mean, how could it be better? And he says, it's better. Let me tell you how it gets better. Because when I go away, I'm sending one that's going to be living inside of you instead of standing beside you. And I'll tell you guys something. It's better. It's way better. It's better. And he begins to tell us right here how it's better. In essence, saying the Holy Spirit God inside you is much better than the Jesus, the Son of God, beside you. It is better. And we have that given to us. Now, in these just few minutes I've got, just hang on, all right? This is a big subject. This is the whole series of sermons I feel is coming on, all right? But one of my favorite sections of Scripture, John 14, 15, and 16. And it's very familiar, at least parts of it are very familiar. But Jesus is speaking these words to his group and band, the brothers, just hours before his death, on the night of his death. He is getting them ready for his departure, his crucifixion, and his leaving. He wants to impart some words to them. These are the last words of Jesus to his disciples. He wants to give them some words of comfort, give them some words of hope. And he just says to them, don't let your hearts be troubled. Because they were living in troubling times and experiencing troubling things. And he knew that the big storm was just getting ready to come. They were going to be real troubled. Don't let your hearts be troubled. And goes on to tell them why. You know, there's rarely a funeral that I ever officiate that I don't take John 14, 1 through 6, and give those words of hope. This is why in this painful time you're experiencing, Jesus says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Why? Because I'm going to prepare a place for you. And we talk about the hope of heaven. That's why we can have hearts that are calm in the midst of a storm. And so I'm going to prepare a place for you. But it's as if I've never seen this before. And I just think this is kind of what the Holy Spirit did for me. One thing he did for me this week was show me a little bit more of that I just said never seen before. It's always been there. But he says, this is why you're not troubled in times of trouble and storm. I'm preparing a place for you called heaven. That's your hope. But really, he says, and he keeps on going, as you keep reading, he goes on to expand and says, and I am going to give you another just like me, advocate, counselor, comfort, helper in your life. In essence, it's what he's saying there. I am going to give you another who is just like me, and it's going to be better for you. And so don't let your hearts be troubled because you have the Holy Spirit. It's not just the hope of heaven we have, but it's the Holy Spirit that helps us now in these times. And so we have hope and we have help. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Hope for heaven, the Holy Spirit lives within you as a believer, helping you. And so we want to talk about the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, and we're going to hit some high points along the way. Hopefully, it'll just whet your appetite to know, learn, and experience more of the Holy Spirit. So here's the first question we often deal with. Who is the Holy Spirit? Who is this Holy Spirit that we're talking about? Well, first of all, you need to know the Holy Spirit is God. He is God himself. He is a member, the third person of the Trinity. He is God. So we know in Matthew 28, we're given that great commission and how we are to go out and baptize people. It says, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 5 really gives us maybe the best example of that. It's the story of Ananias and Sapphira. The early church is just getting started. Ananias and Sapphira, they sell some property. They make a good income from that. And they tell all the church and Peter, we're going to give all the money to the church. But they don't give all the money to the church. And so it reads in Acts 5, Peter said to Ananias, well, Ananias, you know, how is it that Satan so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit? You know, when you said that, you were lying to the Holy Spirit. And he just explains to Ananias, you didn't have to do that. You've kept some of the money for yourself when you said you were going to give it all from the sale of the land. Then in verse 4, he says, it belonged to you before you sold it. After it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think to do such a thing? You have not just lied to human beings, you've lied to God. And there you see it. Ananias, you've lied to the Holy Spirit. Ananias, you've lied to God. The Holy Spirit is God. But let me take you to the second thing you need to know about who the Holy Spirit is. And this is the one that probably is the most difficult for us to grasp. The Holy Spirit, secondly, is a personal being. He is a person. He is a person, not a human being, but he is a person. He's not an it, not an impersonal force, not some kind of power. He is a person, personality. Go so far as to say even a soul. He has all the qualities of a person. And so he has a mind that has an intellect. He has an ability to think. He has a will that he is able to make decisions and choices. And the Holy Spirit has emotions. He experiences feelings. The Holy Spirit is not an it. He is a he. And he does and thinks and acts as only a person could. So here's just quickly a couple of verses. Romans 8:27, and he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is. And so he has this capacity to think. He has all the attributes of God, and he's omniscient and has the ability to think. But the one that probably is one we can relate to is, Ephesians 4:30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit, capable of feeling sorrow. That is such a deep, rich, insightful, important verse. I have to come back to it at some point to explain it. But you just read that in context. You want to know what grieves the Holy Spirit. You read those verses before Ephesians 4:30, those verses after it, and just boil it down. It's sin. Sin grieves the Holy Spirit. And not just because it ruins that relationship and that intimacy you have with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It's because it's what it's doing to you. And he is saddened at this loss of intimacy and is grieving over that, what you're doing to yourself. Just like when a parent watches a child go down a path of hurt and destruction, and you are grieved to no end, because you know where this will lead. That's the feeling in the depth of that which the Holy Spirit feels. Now, let me tell you, this is important. Let me tell you why it's important. Because if you never think of the Holy Spirit as a person, you'll never develop a personal relationship with him. You'll always have this relational disconnect. It is some type of force and power that you cannot relate to. You sort of treat the Holy Spirit at the very best like a doctrine, not a person. You look at the function. That's his role. It's God, the Holy Spirit, and that's what he does. He's the Holy Spirit. And so you neglect this relational significance. In other words, you sort of depersonalize God, the Holy Spirit. And that begins to affect your relationship. Let me give you, it's not a very good illustration, but, you know, by the way, it's Super Bowl Sunday. I don't know if y'all knew that or not. It's Super Bowl Sunday. I don't know if you really know who's playing, but, you know, you got the Tampa Bay Buccaneers, Kansas City Chiefs. Oh, by the way, they got the two-star premier quarterbacks playing today. And I know a lot. Now, I don't know as much as most of you do. I know this much. The game's today, going to be this evening. I know who's playing in the game. I know the quarterbacks. But what I've learned over the week, a lot of people are very interested in these two quarterbacks that are playing. It's almost as if they know everything about them. I know a lot about them. I know a whole lot about them. I'm just kind of getting introduced to the doctrine of Patrick Mahomes. I've been a little more familiar with the doctrine of Tom Brady over the years. Donnell asked me just the other day, she knew a little bit about the doctrine of Tom Brady. He said, do you think he really cheated? And I said, of course he cheated. Of course he cheated. Of course he cheated. That's not even a hard question for me. Of course he cheated. But you know, I know a lot about them. I don't know them. You know, after the game today, I'm not going to pick up my phone and text one of the quarterbacks and say, hey, great game. Congratulations. And I'm not going to be texting the other one, oh, man, I'm so sorry. Give them condolences. I'm just sorry it didn't work out. Why? Because I don't know them. I don't have a relationship with them. I know a lot about them. I can even talk about them. Just about like the Holy Spirit for some people. A little more personal. I know the doctrine of Donnell pretty well. I've been studying the doctrine of Donnell for almost 50 years. Yeah, that's right. I know a lot. And I still mess up and forget sometimes. I know a lot. And to me, it's important. But I can know everything about her, and if I didn't know, have a personal relationship with her, it doesn't matter how much I know about her. The doctrine ceases to be important without the relationship. But let me tell you something. The doctrine makes that relationship, ooh, man, it's a good relationship. Because I've studied, I know. You try to have a relationship with no doctrine. I've got to be careful what I say. That is nothing but a one-night stand. That is an affront, an offensive, and that's the kindest language I can use to the Holy Spirit. Just try to use him to get something you want and forget him later. Now you're just messing around with a one-night stand with the Holy Spirit, breaking his heart and bringing condemnation upon yourself. It changes everything. You want to know what God's will is for your life? Well, you know God. As you know God, you ask God. You want to know the heart of God? Well, you have God living within you. And so this is what you begin to experience here. The Holy Spirit, as God, has the power and the ability and is able to help us. The Holy Spirit, as a person that we go into experience a relationship with, now, not only is he able to help us, he wants to help us, has the desire to help us, and will do what is best for us. This is the person of the Holy Spirit. Now, I bit off a lot this morning, I know, but we're going to talk about the second aspect of the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, and that kind of deals with the question, what does the Holy Spirit do? You know, what does the Holy Spirit do? You know, I love these commercials on TV. You ever seen this little commercial? Because it's so much like us at our house. It's a commercial for one of the dishwasher detergent put in the dishwasher, shows the moms, you know, basically washing the dishes and then putting them in the dishwasher, just kind of like I do. And she asked, well, you know, so we got this cascade, and she asked the little girl, well, what does the dishwasher do anyway? Well, what does the Holy Spirit do anyway? Well, it's really broad and long, so now we're just going to really oversimplify a little bit right here. But this, listen to what the Holy Spirit does. Let me read these verses from John 14, beginning in verse 16. Jesus now says, don't let your hearts be troubled. I'm preparing a place for you. He comes down in verse 16, says, now I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate. Your translation may say counselor. Some may even say the King James, comforter, helper, friend. Advocate is a really good translation of the word to help you and to be with you forever. The Spirit of truth. If you think about the Holy Spirit, he is, and this word we're going to look at, advocate, and he's the Spirit of truth. John says the world cannot, Jesus says, the world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him. He tells us, you guys know him before he lives within you and will be with you. And I love this verse. I will not leave you as orphans. Now the word orphan there is literally orphan. Orphanos. But the meaning of the word is not just parentless, but it's the result of being parentless. Helpless. Alone. Abandoned. Powerless. I will not leave you as an orphan. I will come to you. I'm giving you another, and that means another of the exact same kind of advocate. Now that word that's used there, advocate, this is an important word to know, is paraclete. That next word out on the next slide, yeah, paraclete. And this is the word that's used here, parakletos. And it literally means, John uses it four times in the Gospel of John, once in 1 John. And that word literally means para, which means come along beside of. And you hear this word a lot. Some people are even called paras and do that in school with special needs students. You come along beside them. A paralegal, you come alongside a lawyer and come alongside a client. So it means to come alongside it. Kaleo means to call out or to argue. So literally the word means I'm giving you another paraclete. Just like me, I'm your first paraclete advocate. He is your second paraclete advocate. I like the translation advocate. I'm not going to leave you helpless. I'm coming. Now, it's better because this paraclete is going to be within you. But look, John uses again in chapter 14 and verse 26. He says, and I'm going to use the English Standard Version for these translations, show you how when you have a translation, you see different words translate different ways. That means the word is just too rich. It is just so, has such depth in its meaning, you cannot find an English word to capture it. And so the ESV says, but the helper, paraclete, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. He's a teacher. John 15, 26, the third time. But when the paraclete helper comes, whom I'm going to send to you from the Father, again, he says, he is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, witness about me. Chapter 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I am going to send another paraclete just like me to you. He uses it one other time. John uses it in 1 John 2, 1. He says, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father. This is Christ Jesus the righteous. And so this is what I want you to see. And I'm keenly aware of the time. And I've got a really good second sermon sitting right here. But here's a good point. This is probably a point I can just, I'm not freelancing, but I just listen to the Holy Spirit. And maybe this is what I'll leave you with. And these are the other two points. What does he do? He convicts unbelievers. And that really means he convinces and cleanses unbelievers. And then notice for believers right there. And what we can say that he does for believers is that he controls believers. Where he talks about in Ephesians 5:18, be filled. He says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. But to make the point, and that don't be drunk with wine, under the control influence of wine, be drunk on the Holy Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit, in other words, control you. We're going to come back to this at some point, but this is the point I'm going to leave you here, I guess, today. Because this is one that makes point. I never had seen this either before. But what Jesus says is we have a paraclete in him, a paraclete in the Holy Spirit. He is our first advocate. The Holy Spirit is our second advocate. They both are advocating for you. So get this. Jesus, the paraclete, is in heaven at the right hand of the Father. Every time you pray or sin and seek repentance, he is pleading your case to the Father. It's a legal term that's used there. And get this. The gospel of grace is scandalous to the human heart. We reject it. We just reject the idea that we could, that somehow we're given something and that we don't earn it and pay for it. But this is what happens here. Jesus is advocating the gospel on your behalf, my behalf, before the Father, because when we sin, and for the 100th time I've asked God to forgive me, I'm thinking, I don't know if he can forgive me anymore. I mean, he's getting tired of this. I'm tired of this. He's not going to say, but the Son is pleading that case before the Father and reminds the Father of this. You cannot legally accuse him because I've already paid the penalty for that, and you are a just God and do not demand two penalties. It's unjust. Demand second payment. He's paid it. And so he's advocating our position with the Father in heaven. The Holy Spirit is an advocate. You know what I think where he's advocating? The first advocate is heaven. The second advocate is in your heart. And every time the accuser comes against you and says, look at what you did again. I told you you're no good. How could God possibly love somebody like you? The advocate of the Holy Spirit is trying to pound us with the gospel of grace and saying, this is how much God loves you. He's adopted you, brought you into his family. He loves you and he wants you. He's advocating in your heart. And so this advocation is taking place in heaven in your heart is the gospel of grace that's in us. He says, be filled with this Holy Spirit and let it control every aspect of your life. And so this is what I want to do. I'm just going to ask you to bow your heads with me as we close today, and there's so much you could say, but I wonder, as we're praying here and thinking about what happens right here, I remembered these words I read long ago of a Baptist preacher, really a century ago, Spurgeon, not by any means Pentecostal or charismatic, which says, the grand thing the church wants in this time is God's Holy Spirit. So let me just ask you something. If there's something that you're longing for in your life, something you're longing for and corporately in your church, what you really want, what you really, you might think it is, Spurgeon says, you know what you really want? You want the Holy Spirit. He goes on to say, you may get up plans and say, now if the church were altered a little bit this way, it'd go better. You think that if there were some different ministers or a different church order, different style of worship, something this, something that, something different, all would be well. No, my dear friend, Spurgeon says, it's not that the mistake lies. It's that we want more of the Spirit. That is the church's greatest want. Until that is supplied, we can reform, we can still be just the same. All we want, really, is the Spirit of God. We want it in our life, and want this church filled with it. Holy Father, I ask that you just fill me with your Spirit again today, so that I may live a life pleasing to you. And fill this church with your Spirit that we can be pleasing to you. I want my life to bring glory to Jesus Christ. Father, we're empty. We need to be filled each day, filled with the Holy Spirit. Thank you for forgiving our sins through the death of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord and Savior. Thank you for sending the Holy Spirit to indwell us and live within us and fulfilling us with his power. Please empower us so that we can be salt and light in the world. I pray this in faith, believing that you'll answer your prayer as you promised and send your Spirit, we pray. He's welcome here. In Jesus' name, amen.